Hebrew, all the while it was formality. The chief priests, the scribes had set everything up. They had violated their own law. And so now it is time for this crucifixion to move forward. We see that Pilate took Jesus and he began to inflict this punishment. And I use that term from the standpoint of the fact that this is what the chief priests wanted. It wasn't a punishment, a true punishment for sin. Jesus was sinless. But the people have clamored and screamed and demanded that a true criminal, Barabbas, be released rather than the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Now I want you to listen to this statement, because this is indicative of every one of us in our fallenness. A fallen people would rather have a fellow sinner be in fellowship rather than a holy God. Because God's holiness reveals and manifests our sinfulness more clearly. In other words, the greater the darkness, the greater the light shows what's in the darkness. And these people, and you and I would have been the same way were it not for the grace of God in our lives, clamors that the spotless Lamb of God be crucified and release to us this convicted robber, Barabbas. And so these events are moving forward. And as I shared a moment ago, and I try to do it every time that we've been looking at these events, is that all of this being done is in perfect accord with God's sovereign decree. Now, we don't understand everything perfectly. I love the special earlier. We'll understand it better by and by. When we move into eternity, we will understand things better. As we move forward in life, we look back with that hindsight that is, what, 20/20. We understand things better, but we don't understand things perfectly. We never have an adequate answer to the question why on many things in life. Here we see God's plan, His eternal plan of redemption, being carried out absolutely perfectly. And yet He's doing it through the hands of wicked men with wicked intentions. And all the while He is absolutely perfect and holy and righteous through it all. And so you and I must be perplexed at times by God's providential ways. It's a mystery to us. We don't understand it. But there should be very few truths about God that bring us more comfort. That's why I love Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Only a sovereign God who works everything out providentially can fulfill that promise. And if God is not sovereign, we might as well throw that promise out in the rest of Scripture. So we see this morning another example of God's providence in the crucifixion of Christ. And Lord willing, I want to bring out three truths this morning as we consider this passage together. First, I want us to see again and understand to a degree the shameful treatment of Jesus. The shameful treatment of Jesus. Look, beginning at verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged Him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on His head and arrayed Him in a purple robe. They came up to Him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck Him with their hands. Now, Pilate did not personally flog Jesus. It was at his direction. It was under his authority, so that's why it is attributed to him. But let's not overlook what happened. When a person was flogged, which sometimes actually killed the person, They would be tied with their back exposed. They would be tied to a stake or a post, and it would make their back tight. And a person who was trained in this art would take a cat o' nine tails or a scourge, and it was typically a wooden handle with leather straps attached to it. And at the end of these straps, there would be sharp pieces of bone or rock. And as they drew it back, they would whip it across the person's back, and the rock and the bone would dig into the flesh, and then they would rip it. And the point was to expose the back. And after so many lashes, a person could die from it. You can imagine the organs and even the bones that would be left exposed after such treatment. And we see here that Jesus was flogged. Not only that, but they took a number of thorns, a thorn bush, and they shaped it into the form of a crown. We're not talking about small rose bushes. We're talking about a large thorn, and they dug it down into his flesh, his scalp, to inflict pain and to bring shame upon him because of the charges. He's a king, and a king has to have a crown. And so this is meant to bring shame upon Christ. He's already been flogged. You can imagine the pain that he's in. And then they do this. Then they take a robe, a purple robe, and they put it on him with his back exposed from the pain and the bleeding. And I cannot imagine, just as you couldn't, what that must feel like. And not only that, then they begin to verbally mock him and try to bring shame on him. And they say, "Hail, King of the Jews, you're a king." And it's meant to bring shame. And then they strike him with their hands. They hit him. All the while intending to bring mocking and shame upon the one that is humbling himself. Now, we know from other passages of Scripture, and we don't have the time to develop them, but you could look at Colossians 1, you could look at the very beginning of John 1, in chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, we could look at Hebrews 1. We understand that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is God in the flesh, and yet he is humbling himself to the point of such shameful treatment at the hands of creatures that, according to his divine power, he is sustaining. He is giving them breath and power to treat him this way. And it's all meant to bring shame upon him. Why shame? Because shame is associated with guilt. Jesus is not guilty of any crime. He's not guilty of any violation of the law. He's not guilty of any sin whatsoever, and yet he is being treated as such. He is bearing sin. He is bearing shame for his people. He had to bear the shame. He had to bear the guilt in order to fulfill and fill up the wrath of God in all respects. He not only propitiates God's wrath, and that's a theological term, and it sometimes is intimidating, but just understand what it means. It means to fully absorb God's wrath. And so just imagine, for the sake of analogy, and all finite human analogies fail when we try to describe an eternal, infinite God. Okay? So just understand, they're not perfect. They just give us a picture. But picture a large cup or pot or anything that has a bottom and an uncovered top. And picture that, no matter this big or as big as a football field or a state, full of God's wrath. And God takes this and he turns it over on Jesus on the cross and shakes it until the last drop falls, and then it's bone dry. And Jesus, for the sake of analogy, is like a sponge that absorbs every drop. That is an idea of what propitiation means. He absorbed the wrath of God for all of His people. And so now God's wrath is taken away from His people. It's diverted because Jesus absorbed it. And not only did Jesus absorb the wrath of God, but He removes the shame and the guilt. That's the idea, the theological term of expiation. He takes it away. That's why on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, they would take a goat and they would sacrifice the goat. They would take the blood into the Holy of Holies. And that was meant as a sign of propitiation. And then they would take the scapegoat. You know what the scapegoat is, right? The one who gets all the what? Guilt, the blame. And the high priest would lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat and confess the sins of the people. It was a symbolic transfer of our guilt onto the scapegoat. And then they would take the scapegoat, they would drive it out into the desert as far as they could drive it. And that was a picture of the scapegoat bearing the guilt and shame and taking it away. And that's what we have in Jesus. Beloved, it wasn't His shame that He was bearing, it was ours. It wasn't His guilt, it was ours. It wasn't His sin, it was ours. He had to be the sinless, spotless Lamb of God to bear sin and shame and guilt. That should humble us. And too often, and I say all of us, make light of sin. Nobody's perfect, Brother Ken. I mean, I know I'm not perfect. I still fall, but I'm not as bad as all those other folks that I know about. You know, the ones that don't come to church and don't dress right, and they have a filthy mouth, and they do things that they shouldn't do. I'm not as bad as they are. Sounds just like the Pharisee and the publican at the temple. Pharisee said, Lord, I'm glad I'm not a Gentile and I'm not like other people, especially like that guy over there. I'm not that bad. Thank you, God, that I'm not like that guy. When we come face to face with our sin, we don't worry about pronouncing woe on everybody else as much as we worry about pronouncing woe upon us. And Isaiah learned that in Isaiah 6. Peter learned that. Others have learned that. And that is a mark of how well you and I understand and identify sin in our lives. When we quit pronouncing woe on everyone else and we say with Isaiah, woe is me. Jesus had to be treated shamefully to bear our sin and guilt. And listen, this is just a picture of the outward. The worst shame and the worst guilt was the shame where the Father had to abandon Him. And we're going to come to that. When He says, my God, why have You forsaken me? It was our shame. It was our guilt. It's our transgression. And it's all a part of God's plan. Secondly, notice the glorious character of Jesus. Look at verse 9. He entered his headquarters, that is Pilate. He enters his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. We see here the glorious character of Jesus because Pilate, during the ordering of this death, questions Jesus. He knows Jesus is not guilty. We've seen this in this text in 18. You can see it in other the accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He knows that Jesus is innocent. And yet he comes back to Jesus after they say these things to him. In verse 8, Pilate gets scared because he understands again the claim that Jesus says he's the king. So Pilate comes back in I believe, a last-ditch effort to hear something from Jesus so that he can stay this execution. He's grasping, looking for something, maybe to ease his conscience, we don't know. But he says, "Where are you from?" Jesus doesn't answer. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He has taken this role on himself because it is the will of his Father. So Jesus doesn't defend himself. He doesn't cast the blame on the Jews explicitly. He doesn't even answer him. And then Pilate gets perplexed. He says, "Don't you understand? I am in control here. I've got authority. I can release you or I can put you to death." Poor Pilate. He's like so many people. Think they have all the power in the world, all the control. I'm the maker of my own destiny. Jesus said to him, verse 11, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." He says, "Don't you understand, Pilate? You think you have power? If my Father takes one minuscule millisecond of grace from you, you will go into everlasting condemnation right now. You have no power. What you have is grace. You have mercy. You're in this position because my Father has placed you in this position. You're in this position in life because God, the Father above, gives you life and breath and common grace, and you have no authority at all outside of God's sovereign power." And so Pilate must understand this. He needs to acknowledge this. He needs to tremble under the weight of this truth, and we have no record that he ever does. We don't know what his response is. All we know is that he goes through with this plan. And notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 11. He says, "Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Now notice two things I want to point out to you in passing. Number one, he says that the one that delivered Jesus over to Pilate is more guilty than Pilate. It could be Judas. We don't know. Maybe Jesus has in mind the high priest who is acting as the point man for all of this. Maybe Annas, maybe Caiaphas. Maybe he is having in mind the evil one, Satan. We do not know because Jesus doesn't bring this out clearly. But what we do know is that here we see again the teaching that there are degrees of guilt and accountability before God. Now this goes hand in hand with what Jesus taught in Luke 12. Go back and read Luke 12, 47 to 48 sometime. Luke 12, 47 to 48. But notice that Jesus says here to Pilate, "The one that delivered me over to you has the greater guilt." So there's the degree of accountability. But he does not look at Pilate and say, "You're innocent of all this." He doesn't say, "Don't worry, Pilate, this isn't on you, it's on him." He says, "No, he's more guilty than you, but you're still guilty. Because you know what the truth is. You know I'm not guilty, and yet you're going along with this conspiracy because you want to preserve your place in this world that God has given you, and you're seeking it through earthly human means and not according to God's sovereign plan and will." Now, he is in a sense, but he's not in another sense. No one can undo God's sovereign decree. God is going to accomplish everything God decrees to accomplish. But from the human level, Pilate knows that Jesus is not guilty. He's just heard Jesus say, "There's one that's in charge and you're not that one, Pilate. My Father above gives you the authority and the power." And yet, Instead of submitting to that truth and standing up against the lies and the schemes of the Jews, he goes along with the Jews. And so we see here this degree of accountability. And so we've got to understand, beloved, that every time, and I say this, I used to say this a lot in another church, but I'll say it again here. I've said it to you before, I'll say it again here. Listen to me. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're more guilty right now than you were before you walked in this place this morning. Because you're coming face to face with the truth again. Just as I am. We hear the gospel again. And if we walk out of here and we die outside of Christ, you've heard the truth again. And every time you and I have exposure to the truth, we become more and more accountable before God for it. Now, I'm not saying this to scare you away, but I don't want us to take it for granted either. Every time we hear the truth, we're given more light. That's why the one who teaches is more accountable to God than the one who doesn't teach. And the one who's exposed is more accountable than the one who is not exposed, but the one who's not exposed to the truth is still accountable to God. Go read Romans 1 and Psalm 19 that talk about these things as well. But I want us to see here the glorious character of Jesus and His humility, because He does not open His mouth to defend Himself. He entrusts Himself to God's plan. And beloved, this is simply another display of the glorious character of Jesus. That's why, as we've gone through 1 Peter on Sunday nights, and we've seen it in 1 Peter 2, and we're seeing it in 1 Peter 4, Peter tells his readers, you must seek to follow the example of Christ as His children. We don't become His children by trying to follow His example. Very important. But we seek to follow His example because we are His children. And redeemed by His blood. And so we see the glorious character of Christ. Lastly, let's notice the determined wickedness of man. I'm using man generically for anyone outside of Christ, any person naturally fallen in Adam. But we see the determined wickedness. Now look with me at two of the passages here. Look, beginning at verse 4. After all of these things happened to Jesus, we see verse 4, Pilate went out again and said to them, see, I am bringing Him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in Him. So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw Him, they cried out, crucify Him! Crucify Him! Pilate said to them, take Him yourselves and crucify Him. Notice this, for I find no guilt in Him. Twice there, Pilate says, He's not guilty. He's innocent. There's nothing that we should be doing this against Him for. After He's already done it now, He says, we're doing this wrongly. Now look down at verse 12. After He's spoken to Jesus, verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release Him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with Him, away with Him, crucify Him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now, very quickly, let's just note a few things here. I don't know if it struck you, but it did when I was thinking about this passage of Scripture. And we see this is reminiscent of David. Remember David, after he commits sin with Bathsheba and has Uriah put to death? He's miserable. And then Nathan comes to confront him and he tells him the story, the parable, and he talks about how a rich man took the one ewe lamb from a man that only had the one. And David's angry and he says, this man should be put to death. And Nathan says what? You're the man, David. Don't miss the point here, buddy. God's seen what you did. You're the man in this story. Notice what we read there at verse 5. Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, behold, the man. David is the guilty man in that story. But in this account, Jesus is the holy man, the sinless man. And what do we see? That the people say, crucify him. Kill him. Pilate knows he's not guilty and yet will not stand up to them. Now, why won't Pilate stand up? He's already told Jesus, I've got authority, Jesus. I can release you. I can put you to death. I have the authority here. I'm the man in charge. And yet he won't stand up against the Jews because they want to blackmail him. Notice down at verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. He didn't seek hard, but he wanted to release him. He wanted to get them to agree. And so the people say, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. There had been an event in the past where Pilate was looked on suspiciously by Caesar. And it's rumored that Pilate was deposed for a while before he comes back into power. And so now he's on shaky ground and he doesn't want to do anything to, excuse the phrase, upset the apple cart. He doesn't want anything happening to where he's looked on suspiciously. And now these Jews are saying, you better do what we want or we're going to spread the word. You're allowing another king in Caesar's domain and you're going to be looked on as a traitor and you're going to be out of here. So they think we can just blackmail him in all this. And Pilate gives in. He won't stand up. And so we see here, and we see more hypocrisy. Look at verse 15. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now here we see another example, and I shared it 2 weeks ago. I'm going to remind you of it. We see the greatest, my opinion, the greatest form of hypocrisy 2 weeks ago. The Jews have violated their own law. They've rigged these trials. They're putting to death an innocent man. And when they're doing all of this, they come to Pilate's headquarters, his home, and they will not go in because they say if we do that, we can't observe the Passover. Doesn't bother them that they're murdering an innocent man. Doesn't bother them that they're breaking the law, the heart of the law. It doesn't bother them on all them, but it bothers them that we can't go to Passover. Now, is that not the greatest hypocrisy you've ever seen? I can go do everything in the world I want to do during the week, but boy, I got to dress right when I come to church, because if I don't dress right, people might look funny at me. And notice here, they're still doing it. These same Jews say, we have no king but who? Caesar. They are submitting to a Gentile, pagan king, but yet they don't want to go in Pilate's house or his courtyard. Ooh, because then we couldn't observe the Passover. Their wickedness and their sin, they're blinded to it. They're blinded. All they're thinking about is outward religious things. And beloved, that's what you and I have to struggle with. All of us have to struggle with these things. It's easy for us to spot sin and hypocrisy in others, isn't it? Or what we think is. And all the while we become blind and not as sensitive to ours if we're not careful. We all still struggle with these things. There's that part in every one of us, even as believers, that we have to die to daily. That we have to be on guard against. You say, "Ah, Brother Ken, I got all this Christianity stuff figured out. I don't have to worry about that. I'm good." Then we're more blind to it than we realize. The closer you and I get to the light of God's holiness, the more that light shows up the wickedness and the sin in us. And that's why so many of us, when we aren't living like we should, we don't like getting too close to God's holiness, because then it does begin to show up the wickedness in us. And we tend to either forsake it or run from it, because it's a painful thing. But you and I are never going to be conformed to it unless we embrace it. Unless we embrace it. And so we see here the wickedness and the shameful treatment of Christ, the glorious character of Christ, and all the while God sovereignly working through this determined wickedness of man. And the thing that really gives me hope is that in spite of all of my failures, that God is still sovereign. He's loving. But we must never think that He's changed in His righteousness and holiness. That is why Jesus had to come to this earth and live a perfect life. Because you and I fail before we're Christians and after we're Christians. We're saved by grace, we continue by grace. The just shall live by faith in Christ. Not only did Jesus have to live a perfect life, we see these events unfolding where He must go to the cross and bear sin and shame. And if you and I can just take that, "Oh, I know all about that, Brother Ken. Tell me something I don't know." It just shows us how the loss of sensitivity to these things is not working for our good. It's working for our ill. Sin has that effect on all of us. Spurgeon said, "You're either moving on the upline to Christ or you're on the downgrade. You don't stand still in the Christian life. We're either moving forward or backwards. There is no, I'm going to hang out here for a while." And so you and I must understand these things in life. If you don't know Christ, I implore you today to take Christ as your Savior. If you know Christ and you need to pray where you sit or stand, or you want to pray at this altar with me, we have this opportunity to do so now. Would you pray before we have this time of commitment?